Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, look if you would, starting at verse 12. It says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obadiah and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obadiah into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offerings, end of burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of fish and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of his handmaids of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, I'm thankful tonight that we're able to meet here again tonight and just spend some time, Lord, in your word and worship you. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at this passage, Lord, that you'll just bless the preaching, Lord, and I pray that you'll just give the people the message that you would have them here tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful that they're here. And Lord, I do pray that you'll just give them a blessing for being here. Now, Lord, I pray also that you'll just Lord, that we'll have open ears to your word tonight and open hearts to it, that we'll hear it, Lord, and we'll heed it, and help us to grow thereby. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some background of what's going on in this passage, the ark had been gone from Jerusalem. It had been captured by the Philistines. And while it was in the possession of the Philistines, their false idol was struck down on the ground more than once before the Ark of the Covenant, to where it appeared that their false god was bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. And if that wasn't enough, a plague fell upon the Philistines. So the Philistines decided that they were going to move the ark to a Philistine city of Gath. Now, if you remember, Gath was where the giant was from. Goliath was from there, and some of his sons were from there as well. But when the ark was in Gath, God again brought judgment upon that city as well, and every city that the Philistines tried to move the ark to, God brought judgment upon that city. So after a while, the Philistines had enough of the Ark of the Covenant, and they didn't want it in their possession anymore. So they decided to send it to a city in Israel called Kirjath-Jearim. And there it remained for over 20 years. Now, once David became king, he decided it was time to get the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem where it belonged. And while bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, of course, David decided to put the ark on a cart. We know that story. That's not the way God wanted the ark to be moved. But he decided to put the ark on a cart pulled by oxen. And we all know the story. As they were going down the road, the ark looked like it was going to fall, and a man by the name of Uzzah put his hand on the ark to steady it. And of course, God struck Uzzah down, struck him dead. Now, some people say, well, isn't that just a little bit mean of God to do something like that? I mean, after all, Uzzah was just trying to help. Well, the problem was the ark wasn't supposed to be on a cart. The ark was, God had given specific directions that the ark was to be carried on staves and placed upon the shoulders of men. And that's how the ark was to be carried from place to place. So after David realized this, he decided to carry the ark the right way, put it on staves. And David took the ark to the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom, where it remained for 3 months. Then after 3 months, David decided to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up the story right here in our passage, here in 2 Samuel. David's coming into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, during that time represented the presence of God. It was God's covenant with his people. And he received their worship as they were looking, as they looked upon and cared for the ark. Now, when we look here at our opening passage, it begins with David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And it's really, it's a sight to see. I mean, you can just imagine the ark's coming in here and David's with the ark and his men are there with him. And the Bible says that as David's bringing the ark into the city, David's out there dancing with all of his might as the ark is coming in. And I mean, as the Ark of the Covenant back then, you know, it was now back where it was supposed to be. Now the presence of God is there with Israel once again. And so David, he's leaping and dancing and all of Israel, they're all shouting and the trumpets are sounding. I mean, it's a great day because the Ark of the Covenant has now returned into Jerusalem. But while all this is going on and people are shouting and dancing and the trumpets are blasting, David's wife is not down there with all those people. She's not down there blowing the trumpet. She's not down there shouting. She's not down there rejoicing. She's not down there with David dancing around. Instead, she's looking through a window with a scowl on her face, and she's angry at the way David is acting. And so after a while, she comes out to meet David, and she says this. She says, "How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself to the eyes or covered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." What a horrible attitude. I mean, to say something like that. I mean, when she could be rejoicing, when she could be happy that the ark was coming in her, that when she could be happy that the presence of the Lord was once again there amongst Israel, she's more worried about how David's acting when David is rejoicing that the Lord is, that the ark is back. You say, well, how bad was her attitude? It was bad enough where the Lord didn't appreciate it, because if you'll notice there at the end of the passage, it says she had no child until the day of her death because of what she said. She should have been out there dancing and shouting just like everybody else that day, because the presence of the Lord was once again present with Israel. Now, when we look at this opening passage here, we learned some very important lessons about the presence of the Lord and how we should be in the presence of the Lord. And the first thing that we learn is this: the presence of the Lord should cause us to sacrifice. Notice there, if you would, starting in verse 12, it says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." Now, David here, he presented God with an offering as a symbol of worship as the journey began, because David realized at this time that he was in the presence of the Lord. Before, when David had put the ark on the cart, he had forsaken God's commandment concerning the ark, and he never really took the word of God seriously, and one of his mighty men, Uzzah, ended up dying because of that. But now David recognizes that he is in the very presence of the Lord, and so after only six steps carrying the ark, David stops and he makes a sacrifice before the Lord. Now, we as believers, you know, we're called to give God a sacrifice as well. And you say, well, what sacrifice are we supposed to give the Lord? Well, number one, we're supposed to give him a living sacrifice of ourselves. We're also supposed to give him a spiritual sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's every day. That's every day we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable for a Christian to present his body as a sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, not doing what the flesh wants to do, but doing what God wants to do. That's what we are to do. Every day a living sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So as Christians, we're supposed to be offering sacrifice to the Lord, not taking, you know, animals and throwing them on, you know, and burning, making a burnt sacrifice or something like that. I'm talking about making spiritual sacrifices, willing to do something for the Lord, willing to tell our flesh no, and yielding to the Holy Spirit. That sort of sacrifice we're supposed to be doing all the time. And we must learn to give up our view of ourself and our own self-focus and start focusing on the Lord. Far too many Christians today take God with a grain of salt, where they really don't even care about the things of God. You know, they don't care about doing it God's way. A lot of times we get to the point where we get so consumed with ourselves and our wants and what the things that we want and what we need, that we forget that we're supposed to be sacrificing the Lord. It's all supposed to be about Him. And so many Christians today, they just act like the things of God doesn't really matter at all. But God calls us to present before Him a complete sacrifice. Our Christian walk can't be about small commitments. It's got to be about a daily sacrifice every single day. But I tell you this, folks, we're living in a day where we think that if we pray for 10 minutes that we're the most spiritual giant that ever walked the face of the earth. That's not, listen, we're supposed to give more to God than what we're given. Every one of us. But we just get to the point where we do a little bit here and do a little bit there, and we think that that's great. But God tells us that we are to have a living sacrifice. Every day that we're alive as Christians, we're supposed to sacrifice for the Lord. And that's what it's all about. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The presence of the Lord should cause us to sacrifice. Second thing that we learn from this passage is not only should the presence of the Lord cause us to sacrifice, but the presence of the Lord should cause us to rejoice. Listen, you know, we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I understand that a lot of people have totally just, I mean, they don't understand that at all. And you see people saying they're filled with the Holy Spirit and doing all kinds of crazy things. I understand that. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I think everybody in here who has ever been filled with the Holy Spirit of God knows what I'm talking about, that there is a certain amount of just joy unspeakable, full of glory, just all about you. Amen? I mean, have you ever been, and I know you have, or at least I hope you have as a Christian, have you ever been just so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that you just wanted just to, you know? I'll tell you this, sometimes I'll be sitting here and I'll be reading, and all of a sudden the Lord will just touch my heart, and I'm thinking, I'm just ready just to explode. It's like my cup runneth over, like the Bible says. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if that's what I can get from the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit here, right now, in this body, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and you can't wipe the smile off your face, don't you think for a second that there's going to be any frowns in heaven. Because there, you're not going to be in this body. You're going to be in a new, sinless body. And you're there and you're going to be in the actual physical presence of God. I can't even imagine how that's going to be. But I tell you this, it should cause us to rejoice even on this side of eternity. Look if you would at verse 14. "And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." David here is rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. You know, that's something that we all should do. We should all rejoice in the presence of the Lord. We should all rejoice when we come to church, when we're singing, when the Lord is amongst us. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. When God is present, we should be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing every day, but especially when you come to church. There should never be a time when you come to church that you shouldn't be smiling. We all should be smiling, amen? We should be rejoicing. Why? Because the very Creator is in our presence. Now, David saw that. I mean, here he is. They got the ark, and David's out there dancing, and people are shouting, and the trumpets are blowing. That, you know, that's the way it's going to be in heaven too. And that's what was happening as they were carrying in the ark. He danced before the Lord. But you know, sometimes in some churches, sometimes they aren't rejoicing at all. It's more like they're looking for a coffin. You go into church, and sometimes people are just sitting there, and they're just. Listen, I'm not against people that are, you know, somber in the way they worship God. I'm not against that. But man, somebody's got to be rejoicing in some churches somewhere about the presence of the Lord. Amen? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't know. I'm just telling you this, that we should be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord.
Hey.
We should. And I'll tell you this, in Baptist churches all over the place, I'm seeing where people are just sitting there, and it's like, they're like, I'm going to sit here and just be the biggest sourpuss in the world until this sermon's over with. And then they leave. It shouldn't be that way. God called us to rejoice in His presence. Listen to these verses. Psalm 32:11 says this, "Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Psalm 35:27, "Let them shout for joy, and be glad that favor my righteousness cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure and prosperity of his servants." Shouting for joy. The Lord wants us to shout for joy. He wants us to rejoice. Psalm 118:24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." God desires us to be joyful in his presence. He wants us to rejoice in his presence, not to be superficial or mournful. You say, does that stuff go on? Certainly it goes on all the time. But God, listen, now I'm not talking about, you know, doing something that's not godly. Now, when I'm talking about shouting, listen, when I was a little kid, I remember I went to a Church of God one time. And I'm going to tell you something, I was scared to death. I still remember to this day, I was hanging on my dad's leg, wouldn't let go of him. I was scared to death. These people run all over the place. Flopping on the ground, screaming, women screaming. It was just absolutely chaos. God is not a God of confusion. And there is nothing godly about that. Now, on the flip side of that, I've been in some churches, Baptist churches, I guess you'd call them Baptist costals. And I've actually seen a Baptist church where people are running around. I've seen that. Well, I'm not against those things. And you've heard me say this before, but hey, if you get so filled with the Spirit that you feel like you need to go run around, go outside and run around church 10 or 12 times. Amen. Then come back, just don't disturb the service. Amen? But I don't see anything wrong with that. But God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And he desires worship to be appropriate. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." But sometimes people in some churches won't even give an amen. They won't even give an amen. You know what the word amen means? It means this is the truth. Literally, that's what it means. This is the truth. And so when a person yells out amen, they're basically yelling, this is the truth. In other words, they're confirming what's being preached. I actually knew a preacher one time that he never said amen. You know what he said? This is the truth. Now, I got to tell you, hopefully he isn't watching this on the video, but he's actually a friend of mine. And he knows karate too, so he's deadly. But anyway, this one preacher that I know, his name was Ray. And I mean, when he'd go up to the church service, he never would say amen. He would stand up, and I mean, he'd stand up back, and the preacher would say something, but he'd stand up and goes, "This is the truth!" And he did that 10 or 12 times during the sermon. Now, he wasn't doing it to try to disturb it, but he was really fired up. But he just said, "This is the truth." That's what amen means. And you'll find the word amen many times in your Bible. In fact, do you know that every letter that Paul ever wrote, except for one, had the word amen in it? Now, the only book that he wrote that did not have the word amen in it was the letter to the Philippians. They must have been like most Baptist churches today. Can't say amen there. But every other letter he wrote had the word amen in it. Not only that, but take a guess what the last word in your Bible is. Listen to this. Here's chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. The last two verses of your Bible. It says this. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that something? Well, I mean, right there at the very end of your Bible. A big, fat amen. This is the truth. So, but many churches today, we've become so stiff and so somber that even saying amen is not accepted anymore. And I'll tell you something else that's not accepted anymore either amongst believers, and that is the lifting up of hands. There's nothing wrong with saying amen. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that we are to lift up the holy hands. Again, you're to do it appropriately. You're not to do it to draw attention to yourself, but you're supposed to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, when David was out there dancing, he wasn't doing it saying, hey, look at me, I'm out here dancing. No, he was doing it for the Lord. Now, listen, if you got some ideas about dancing tonight, I mean, let's talk, amen? But what I am saying is this, he was doing it for the Lord. And so if you say amen, then do it for the Lord. If you say amen, if you lift up your hand and you say amen with your hands up, do it for the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do. That's rejoicing. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is you know, we've been so affected by the charismatics that we go out of our way not to do some of the things that they do, even though it's biblical. We say to ourselves, we're Baptist, we're not going to be like those people, so therefore we're just going to sit here and we're not going to say amen. We're not going to raise holy hands. We're just going to sit here and act somber and act spiritual. And that's pretty much the attitude of a lot of Baptists today. Now turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place here now, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to show you something. In this passage here, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is easily one of the most preached passages in Baptist churches today. No doubt about it. And rightly so. I mean, it's a whole counsel of God. It all should be preached. No, there's nothing wrong with that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look if you would at verse 7. Paul writes, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, when you hear that passage preached, 9 times out of 10, they're going to preach verse 9. And what they're basically preaching there is modest apparel, wearing a modest apparel. And that's true. We all should wear modest apparel. And we're all grown-ups, and we know what modest apparel is. But here's the thing that I find a little bit odd. Isn't it strange how a person could preach that in verse 9, but never preach that in verse 8 about lifting up holy hands? Isn't that a strange thing? When was the last time you heard a preacher preach about lifting up holy hands? Now let me ask you, when was the last time you heard a preacher preach about, a Baptist preacher preach about wearing modest apparel? You see, the problem is a lot of preachers today, they have their own priorities, but the whole Bible must be preached. And there are Baptist churches today where they haven't held up their hands and haven't said amen in 10 or 12 years, but they've been preached about the modest apparel. No, Paul spoke about both of those things, not just one of them. And so you say, why is it like this? I think because people are scared. I think that some people want to scream out amen sometimes, but they're afraid that someone's going to look at them funny, or they're afraid that others get angry with them. But what do you suppose David felt here? I mean, there he was out there dancing as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant. Do you think he really cared about what the other people thought? No, he didn't. He was going to rejoice before the Lord, and it didn't matter what other people thought. Now, when it comes to when we worship, it's important that we don't worship again to bring attention to ourselves, because if our worship is about drawing attention to ourselves, then it's really not worship at all. Legitimate worship draws attention to God. And this is exactly what Jesus criticized the religious leaders about, if you think about it. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 23. You see, there were people, even there, in the time of Jesus, when he was here on the first advent, everything they did to draw attention to themselves. And that was the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, look if you would at verse 5. Jesus says this about those Pharisees. He says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats of the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Now what he's saying here is this, is he's saying these Pharisees, what they're doing is they're trying to bring, you know, they're trying to glorify themselves. They're trying to be, the person that everybody looks at, trying to draw attention to themselves. And he's saying we shouldn't be like that. Listen, as Christians, we are not to draw attention to ourselves. We are to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some so-called Christian rock bands today. You know, they play before the crowd. They write and sing songs and hope that their song will somehow end up in the charts. And when they sing, it's all about entertainment. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. All worship is supposed to be focused on the Lord and only the Lord. And if there's any other motive involved, and it's not only for the Lord, then it's not the worship that the Lord desires. The presence of the Lord should cause us to sacrifice. The presence of the Lord should cause us to rejoice. But then the last thing I want you to see here in this passage here in 2 Samuel is this. And that is, our rejoicing and worship will sometimes be offensive to others. Sometimes it will be offensive to others. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, look if you would at verse 16. It says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle and that David had pitched, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of fish and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of his handmaids, of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.'" David, David's wife, Saul's daughter, was offended that her husband, the king, danced before the Lord. Michal was focused on the outside things, not on the internal things of David. Now Saul, Michael's father, was removed. If you remember, he was removed as king because he thought more about himself than he did what God wanted. In other words, he cared more about what he wanted than what God wanted. If you remember, some of the things that Saul did, things like taking matters into his own hand rather than obeying God time and time again. He did it when he decided to leave a man alive after God told him to kill the man. He also did it when he offered a burnt offering when God told him not to offer the burnt offering. And even at the end of his life, he consulted a witch to do something that God did not approve of. So you see, it was all about Saul. It was never about God with him. It was all about Saul. It was all about himself. And you know, the apple sure didn't fall far from the tree. Here's his daughter right there, and she sees the ark coming in, and she sees David out there dancing. And the only thing she's thinking about, she's not thinking about the fact that the ark is back where it's supposed to be. She's not thinking of the fact that now she could be out there with them in the presence of the Lord rejoicing. No, she's not thinking about that at all. She's looking out there and she's saying, "How dare him act like that? Well, the nerve of him doing something like that. I mean, what's my family going to think? What are people going to think when they see him out there acting like a fool?" That's the way she's thinking. You know, I've seen Baptist people think the same way. I've been in churches where a guy actually stood up and said, "Amen, glory to God." And people looked at him like he was like, what's his problem? That's the same way she did it. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If anybody in this church wants to stand up and say, "Hallelujah, glory to God," you know what you need to do? Either join them or be quiet. Just going to tell you. Why? Because if he's doing it to the glory of God, it's none of your business. Amen. Amen. I'm going to get everybody saying amen before the night's over with. As long as he's doing it for the Lord, how dare anybody look at that person and look down upon them because he raises his hand and says amen. How dare anybody look at the person and look down upon him like that? You think God's pleased with it when you do that? What did he do with her? She went without, she never had any more, she never had any children because she did that. I'd say God takes it pretty seriously, amen? So you have David here, he's dancing. She's all mad, she sees the way he's acting. But David was unapologetic in his worship. Back in her opening text in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight." Go get her, David. Amen. You know what he is saying? He is saying, you know what? What you say, if you think that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep on glorifying the Lord. I'm going to keep on doing it. You think I'm being vile now? Watch and see. Watch what I do next. And that's the way, listen, he told her the way it was. He's saying, what I'm doing for the Lord. David was willing to lay himself aside in honor and glorify God. David understood the true value and measure of worship. Real worship says it's not about me. It's about the Lord. That's what real worship is. And though people may sit back and look at you funny, if you're moved to yell amen, then yell amen. If you're moved to raise your hand in prayer, then raise your hand in prayer. If you're moved to hold your Bible up and scream hallelujah, then hold your Bible up and scream hallelujah. Now, there may be some that may get offended and may look at you funny when you do that. They may even, some of them may even judge you and think that you're just trying to draw attention to yourself. And if you are, don't do it. If you are trying to draw attention to yourself, then don't say amen. Then don't lift your hand if you're trying to do it for you. But if you're doing it for the Lord, you know what? Even if somebody looks at you, looks down their nose at you, and gives you a funny look, remember this, it's not for them. It's not for me. It's for the Lord. Everything you do to the glory of God. Paul asks this in Galatians 1:10. He says, "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, should I not be the servant of Christ?" All churches need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of growing in Christ is understanding that we don't worship or decline to worship for the sake of men. And though we may think that being all quiet and somber is the way that everybody's supposed to be, that's not the case. Maybe that's the way it is for you. Maybe to you, worship is a quiet time with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that either. Listening to the Lord speak to you silently, there's nothing wrong with that. Quietly enjoying his presence, nothing wrong with that. And certainly many people worship that way, but to others, worshiping may involve things like yelling amen and raising of hands. And we must never look down upon anybody for doing that. Now, I'm not sure that this church is prepared to have people dance up and down the aisles like David did. I just don't think we're quite there yet. But who knows? Maybe when we get to where David was spiritually that day, when the ark was brought in, who knows? But here's something I do know. And that is, there's coming a day when we're all going to give an account of ourselves before the Lord. And when that day comes, I would hate to answer to God for thinking less of Christians who were worshiping God a little bit different than I worship him. I'd hate to answer to God for that. I'd hate to answer to God for looking down upon a Christian for yelling out amen or lifting up hands or even shouting hallelujah. Especially when the Bible says to rejoice and shout. Boy, wouldn't that be something? To have to sit there and have to answer to God for looking down upon somebody for worshiping him? Whew, boy, I hate to do that. I also hate to answer to God for holding back from worshiping him because I was more concerned about what other people thought than how the Lord felt about it. I'd hate to answer to him about that too. I don't know which one will be worse. I hope you won't have to answer for either one of those things when that day comes. Let's stand.